So goodness, it's awesome to be in the house of the Lord. It's awesome to be here. It's awesome to be in a place where you can just glorify God and you're free. You can be free to just lift up your praise. You can be free to have an expectation. You can be free to step in with God and just let Him be represented in you. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be here and have that experience. It's wonderful to gather together with the brothers and the sisters and just share those things. So we just encourage you. I know some of you need to stay home. Some of you need to. Some of you should. And some of you should be here. So if you should be here, then be here. If you should be home, then be home. But we just want to let you know you're all welcome. Hallelujah. Amen. So if you would, turn to 1 Samuel 16. And I'm going to tag along on some things that LaRue presented, but it's going to be a little bit. I'm going to take a little circle to get there. All right. So it's going to be a little journey here tonight. But I want you to experience the journey. Because, see, nothing's as good as the ride when you take the advantage of the experience of the ride. When I get on that bike, it's the experience of the ride. It's not just about getting to my destination. It's about the ride. It's about exhorting. It's about enjoying the experience of the ride. Was that wrong? That was wrong. Okay. All right. So, we shed a tear. No, I'm not shedding any tears. There's no tears here. There's no tears here. Yeah, just from the wind blowing in my face, maybe, or a bug getting into my eye. Hallelujah. While you guys are at 1 Samuel, I'm going to just speak initially here out of Hebrews 11 and 1. And it just simply says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, you know, in our current little corona crisis, then people are saying, you know, people are indicating that, you know, that these people have more faith in corona than they do in Father. And that's sort of, kind of, there's a point there. But at the same time, what they're misunderstanding what faith is. Because faith is more than the evidence of something that's not seen. Faith is something that's connected to hope. Faith has to be connected to hope. Because if faith is not connected to hope, it's not faith. Faith does not have an expectation for something that's not yet seen. It's not faith. But we can't see a coronavirus. We can't see it with the naked eye. But that doesn't mean that you have faith for it simply because you can't see it. It takes more than can't see it. It's got to be something you hope for. Ain't nobody hope for corona. At least they're not for themselves. They might for somebody else, but they don't not for themselves. So my point is that's not an object of faith. But what is an object of faith is those things that you hope for. And when we describe hope here, what we're describing is something that is an earnest expectation. An earnest expectation. Because, see, that's the whole point of what I want to get to tonight is, what is your expectation? Because, see, oftentimes in our world and our life, we have expectations, but we don't ever even voice what that expectation is. But if somebody doesn't meet that expectation, it's World War III. Especially with our spouse. When they don't meet that expectation, do you know anything about that, Tim?
I'm good.
You know anything about that? Michelle's happy today. She can't. You got her. You got her cell phone, and you got her iTab. Yeah, hallelujah. We'll check in with her on Sunday. Well, it's good to have Tim back, man. I was encouraged when he texted me and said he was going to be here. I was encouraged because, well, we have him live. And there's something here that we need to recognize, okay? Some people might come to church with an expectation of being able to hear Tim sing.
I know. Wow.
I mean, some people might be showing up just to hear Tim sing.
Wow. He used to sing happy birthday to himself.
That's right. Oh, is it happy birthday time for you?
It was Monday.
It was Sunday?
Monday.
All right. So happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear. Happy birthday to you, buddy. Oh, my goodness. What did we unleash here? Okay, I didn't have an expectation for that, I can tell you. Hallelujah. But see, what is, because we come to church with an expectation. What's your expectation? Are you expecting to hear a word? Are you expecting to have your life changed? Are you expecting to encounter a Lord and Savior? Are you expecting someone who is going to show up and begin to make himself known to you? Are you expecting a Lord to just begin doing miracles, signs, and wonders? Are you expecting? Because see, that expectation and the atmosphere of expectation can shift the whole thing by itself. The more we have the expectation that's lined up with heaven, the greater the release of heaven can be. When we did those couple of conferences, I can tell you the atmosphere of expectation just went through the roof. And the things that we saw, the things that we experienced were just off the chart. But I am here to tell you that same level of expectation can be achieved if there's just two or three. I've seen the glory come in here in such a way where there were three people in the house and the people weren't able to even come up the aisle. They walked in and were on their face before they could get to the front of the aisle. So that's because there's an expectation for the glory to pour out. There's an expectation for that to show up. See, if we live in that expectation, we can live where God is. Hallelujah. The other thing I want you to know, and this all came to my understanding, this basically, expectation is the currency of relationship. Expectation is the currency of relationship. It doesn't matter who I'm in relationship with. If I'm in relationship with my spouse, if I'm in relationship with somebody with work, or if I'm in relationship with God, if I'm whatever that relationship might be, there's an expectation. When you go to work, there's an expectation from your boss that you're going to do something that's productive to his cause. Hello? When I pray, when people ask me to pray for them for a job, I always pray that it'd be somewhere where they can be a blessing to them and the house is a blessing back to the person. Why? Because we should have the expectation that we're not just going somewhere to get money. We're going somewhere to be a blessing, to release what the God has in us into that space and into that place. And so there should be an expectation in our heart that we're going to give something as well as receive something. When we have a relationship with our spouse, there are expectations. There's all kinds of expectations in that relationship. Those expectations and what they are, or whether they are ever met or not, have a lot to do with how fulfilled you feel. What those expectations? I know this is tread lightly, right? Okay, when those expectations aren't met, then doom and gloom and despair and agony result. But sometimes people don't even voice what their expectation was. If I never tell you what my expectation is, how can you meet it? So let's get in tune with our expectation. Let's get in tune with what God is doing in through the atmosphere of expectation. Because see, if I'm able to see what it is that I need and then speak it and release what it is that I need, I'm going to come a lot closer to getting to there than if I never ever address it. If I can't even identify it, how can I be fulfilled by it? So we want to identify the expectation. Hallelujah. See, even even my little doggy, he has expectations. If I grab the leash, he expects to go for a walk. Whether I'm just putting the leash from one place to the other, or whatever, I'm intending to take him for a walk, he expects to go for a walk. Why? Because that's what he's been accustomed to. A lot of times our expectations have to do with what we see as normal. What we see as normal is going to set the floor, at least, for expectation. Now, that means that if we grow up and all we know is a bunch of strife in our home, then our expectation is the same. When I grew up, I was able to recognize that the physical abuse was abuse, but I never recognized that the verbal and emotional abuse was abuse. I didn't recognize it. Why? Because to me, it was just the background. It was the norm. And when that's your normal, you don't see your way out of that unless you do something to deliberately see it. And I wasn't doing anything to deliberately see it, because people are even trying to tell me about it because of the way I was acting and doing. People were trying to tell me about it, but I was trying my best not to know what they're talking about. You can't teach me nothing. Don't even try. Yeah, exactly. I'm good. I don't need your lecture. I'm good. Don't lecture me. So that was, but see, my expectation had been set by what I had seen. But see, we have another way to get expectations set. When we begin to connect with the Lord, when we begin to engage with heaven, when we begin to come into the understanding of what heaven has, now we can have an expectation that is released out of heaven instead of out of our experience. That's the important part. Because see, the word of the Lord will set a new expectation. I did all I could do to hide the sensitive part of me when I was growing up, because that sensitive part just got hurt. And so then I get to be a teenager and I'm hanging out with all these bikers. You don't show your sensitive part, you know? You just don't bring that out. But at the same time, when a man of faith began to speak and began to speak into that, he began to tell me, okay, let what's in you out. Let it be, let the peace of God, let the presence of God, and let that sensitivity to God and to those around you, let that come forth. And he began to speak into that. He began to call it out. It was always there. I knew it was there. I had done my best to keep it hidden, because I didn't want nobody tagging on to it. And when I became a Christian, that didn't change. Why? Because I had no experience with it and no understanding of what it could be. Glory. Okay. So the expectations are the currency of relationship. A lot of times we make it like a contract in our mind. I'm expecting certain things out of Tim, but man, if he doesn't produce, I'm going to be upset. But it's a contract in my mind. Now, I didn't tell Tim. He has no idea. Well, he has no way to actually fulfill it, because I haven't even voiced it to him yet. Hallelujah. So here's where we can go with that. 1 Samuel 16. And before we get there, let me just touch some base on this, because I wrote it down. But your vote is an expectation. It's a voice, a contract of your expectation. When you vote this fall, you're actually voting because you have an expectation that that person is going to represent you. You have an expectation, and you have a rightful expectation, that they're going to do well by you. Now, currently, in our current environment, we don't see that. No, we see a lot of them aren't meeting expectation. remember that come November. Okay. So, hello. Anyway, political motivations off. But you have a rightful expectation. When your expectation, it didn't come from God. Sometimes we have expectations that didn't originate with the Lord. Those expectations, when they come outside of his influence, those expectations can create turmoil and chaos. We are kind of in a moment right now in this particular, in the United States, we're in a moment where of great tension. We're in a house where we have all the elements of heaven poised to open up. At the same time in the world, chaos is reigning. Chaos is running. We have the right to set what our expectation is and what it's going to be. And we get to, that's the whole point of having a place of faith. That's the whole point of describing a compass around you and encompassing yourself with faith. But why? Because you're making and setting your expectation into a particular place or situation or position. And as you do so, now you're giving a place for your vote, your voice, to have concrete evidence released. There's nothing that feels better than having faith realized. What you've been praying for, what you've been seeking out, and seeing it come to pass. I don't care if it's a small thing or a big thing. Whenever you see faith come to pass, it's the release and the fulfillment of expectations. When it's a fulfillment of expectation, it comes in and that becomes a supercharger for the next faith assignment. I know that sometimes, I mean, one of the very, very first, and I've told this story before, but Gary Carpenter and I don't know, remember who else? They had prayed for a money clip. So I was like, I'm gonna pray for a money clip because they did, not because I wanted one, not because I used one, just because I wanted one. So I pray for this money clip. This was back in the early days, and I pray. What's that? Before debit cards? Yes. That's hilarious. Yes, before debit cards. Yeah, because you'd have zero reason for a money clip today, right? But here's the deal, is that I prayed for it, and 30 days later, Miss Debbie comes up and says, I don't know why I'm doing this, but she gave me this, she presented me with this money clip with money already in it. Hallelujah. That's right. You didn't get that from no debit card. Hallelujah. So, if you're, one last thing on the expectation there. If you're a parent, then you're going to have expectations. If you're a child, you realize your parent has expectations. Now, you may or may not do anything with those expectations, but they're out there. They're being made known to you. Hallelujah. So let's go to 1 Samuel 16. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? See, Saul had just done his thing, and he actually had made the sacrifice because he wouldn't wait because he feared the people. So Saul took over the place of the priest, and when he did, that was an abomination before God. He took Samuel's rightful spot by making this sacrifice when Samuel told him to wait till I get there. But because the people pressured him, he gave in to the people rather than ruling over the people. And so because of that, his position now was already, in God's mind, his position was already at an end. And so he says here, have I rejected him from being king over, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have selected a king for myself among his sons. So he gets his word. And Samuel says, how can I go when Saul hears of it? He'll kill me. Okay, he had an expectation. This is the man who hears God, who changes the whole nations by his words, and he's worried about Saul killing him. His expectation didn't line up with what the Lord was showing him. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I have chosen to designate for you, or to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? Do you come in peace? Now the man carries some authority. Okay? If he's carrying enough authority, they want to know, do you come in peace? Or do you come bearing the word of the Lord? And it's not good. I've had a prophet come to my house with that. And because I've had that example, I have been that prophet going to other people's houses with that. And sometimes they ask me, do you come in peace? They want to know. So we'll move on from that. Whole nother time. So he says, in peace, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and the son and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Okay, now, so we see that Jesse has brought his sons. The word's been given to him, bring your sons. I'm going to anoint a king. I need you to bring your sons. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesse then begins to parade the sons in front of him. And I'm sure he probably started with the oldest and the tallest and the most pretty and all the biggest and the smartest and all the rest. So in essence, we get all seven sons that have gone before him. And in verse 10, we see this. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Now, see, here's where you know if you're a prophet or not. You ask the man to bring his sons. The Lord says, I'm going to anoint one of his sons. And then all the sons pass in front of you. And the Lord says, they're not it. So now you have to believe. You have to believe the word of the Lord. Or you have to believe Jesse. See, if the Lord puts a word in your heart, sometimes you have to hang on to that word. You have to believe the word and go, okay, so if this situation looks like this, then something that I'm seeing must not be true. Because the word of the Lord said, I'm going to anoint one of these king. And I've already seen, I've seen the smartest one, I've seen the biggest one, I've seen the tallest one, I've seen all the sons. Lord, there must be another son. Because only that's the only way that the word could come forth, could come true. See, sometimes we have to hang on to the word that we're given because that word, it doesn't change. What we actually have to do is recognize that the word that we're given is causing us to stay the same, stay where we are instead of moving with the circumstance. Because if we're going to be swayed by every circumstance that happens, then we're not standing on that word. But when we stand on the word, now the circumstance doesn't change us. The word didn't always come, won't always come to change your circumstance, but it will always come to change you. It'll anchor you in where you are at. It'll anchor you where you are in alignment with heaven. All right. But see, Jesse sent out these seven sons because Jesse had, in his own mind, see, he had some things that he was already, he had expectations of what the Lord would be looking for. Because we'll look up here in verse 6, he says, it came about when they entered, he looked at Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But it wasn't. I guess he must have been one handsome, big, strong-looking dude. But he wasn't the anointed. In words, Jesse had some prejudices of his own that came out of his expectations. And therefore, he didn't even bother to consider David, who was out in the field. His brothers, as you can see in chapter 17, when they go to face off with Goliath, his brothers are out there and they all pretty much discount him. They dissed him over and over when he came out there just to deliver lunch and talk to him. They basically told him to be quiet. Us men are at work. You can go back. They weren't doing work. They were in fear. That's another story. But then he says, the Lord had not chosen these. Verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are all these all the children? Because that's the only way I can figure that the Lord's word is going to come true here. And Jesse says to him, there remains yet the youngest. Behold, he's tending the sheep. And Jesse said, send him and bring, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And we know that he gets anointed and he anoints him as king. But what we don't hear about is what goes through to David's heart when he comes in from the field and finds out that everybody else is getting invited to the barbecue, but he didn't. I mean, he could have looked around and said, you know what? Y'all, I'm going to just have an attitude. Y'all keep it. I'm going back to the field. He could have done a lot of things, but see, his heart was still pure before God. That was what the Lord knew that separated him from the rest, was where his heart was. And the Lord also knew this, is that I'm calling him, and I'm going to call my son to be one who's the son of David, and I need to call him, and I need to bring him, because see, even as the son of David is a shepherd, so is David himself. So was Moses, because God was going to look for a leader who would know how to be with the sheep, who would how to lead the sheep, but not rule and demand out of the sheep. He needed somebody who would watch over and protect, not just lord over. Why? Because those were the Lord's expectations. That was what he was expecting. He needed one who would come and represent a fraction of what Jesus would represent. Every man who's been called by God represents something of the Lord Jesus. That includes you in here. You're representing something of the Lord Jesus. How much of the Lord Jesus depends on how much we yield ourselves to him. That depends on what we put our expectations on. See, Samuel wasn't living by what he could see. He wasn't living by what his feelings and emotions were telling him. He was living by what the Word of God in his heart was telling him, what the Word of God in his heart would be releasing. And he wanted to come and focus on what God had and do what God had for that moment. And it says as soon as he anointed that as soon as he anointed David, then he went back to Ramah, where he came from. When you fulfill the Lord's expectation, it brings a fulfillment for you. Let's go to Mark 10. It's in Mark 10. See, there's lots of people who have expectation. We talked last week about Nathanael. And Nathanael, when he met Jesus, on the moment that he met Jesus, he calls him Rabbi and Son of God, and also King of Israel. The very moment that he met him, he identifies him, and each of those titles that he gives to him carries with it an expectation. Rabbi means that I'm calling you teacher. I have an expectation that I'm going to learn and draw something from you. Son of God means that I've just met the one who God said was coming, the one who God said was the anointed one in his anointing, and I'm expecting that that anointing is going to show up and do something on my behalf. It's going to show up and lead me here through this next journey. And he called him King of Israel because they really had thought, they were a little bit confused because they were thought that a natural kingdom was going to be set up, not a spiritual kingdom. But he had an expectation, and I believe that expectation carried over to all the apostles, because I believe up until Jesus' death, all the apostles were still looking for a natural kingdom to be established. And because they were looking for a natural kingdom, they didn't actually hear the words when Jesus spoke them about what was going to happen in the soon coming when the 3 days would occur. Because why? Because Jesus was busy setting their expectation, but they weren't listening with their heart, listening with their mind. We need to make sure that as we're engaging the Lord, that we're engaging what he says and who he's going to be. But here in Mark 10, we just want to see that the rich young ruler here, he comes before Jesus and he sets an expectation. Good teacher. Verse 17, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he goes to list the commandments. And as he lists the commandments, then the rich young ruler tells him that I fulfilled all these. Number one, nobody's fulfilled all those. He might have had the heart to do so, but he didn't have the actual action to do so. Not completely. We wouldn't have needed a Savior. But Jesus, seeing his heart, said, there's only one thing that you lack. See, one thing that you lack, verse 21, go and sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. But as these words, his face fell and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And see, Jesus didn't even miss a beat. He continued to talk. He continued to talk after he left. Because see, he missed part of the message. He heard part of it, but he didn't hear all of it. Because see, it was an exchange. It was like, because what he was inviting him to do was come follow me. He said, there's one thing that's keeping you from being able to follow me. Deal with that. Now, you have to understand, that wasn't his word to each and every one of you. That was his word to this man in this situation, because that was what was separating him from being able to follow. And so he said, come follow me. And we can know this because what he says next. Because see, he had an expectation that he could meet the master, and he could have an expectation he could hold on to everything that was still already in his life. And how many know that that doesn't really work out that way? I can tell you of all the friends that I had before I got saved and after I got saved, there's very few, very, very few that are the same friends. Okay? I can't hold on to all of those. If I make those people more important than the Lord Jesus, I'm not going with Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that I have to diss those people. The ones who wanted to stay could stay. The ones who didn't and made a choice because that brought conviction into their life they didn't want, so they left. But see, whatever it is that separates us from God, he'll put his finger on it. But there's an exchange. He's never going to take something. He doesn't give you something also. But this gentleman never even found out. Why? Because his heart wasn't set to follow after God first. You see, you read down just a little bit further. And verse 26, and they were even more astonished, and he said to him, then who can be saved? And looking upon him, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. See, now we have an expectation. We got him in a corner. We left everything. We followed you. I don't know what that's going to mean, but it's going to mean something. Because Jesus just set an expectation. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he shall inherit 100 times as much, receive it 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions, and in the ages to come, eternal life. Now see, he wasn't trying to remove this man's inheritance. He was trying to just give him a way to come and follow him. He didn't have a problem because why? He said he was looking to restore all those things, not to take it from somebody. He wanted to bring restoration to it. He wanted to bring it. But see, as long as the man only had the expectation of what was going away, he never could get to the anticipation of what was going to be received. When we set our expectation on the negative, it's really hard for us to reach out and grab a hold of the positive. Because we're not anticipating it. When I grew up and all I anticipated was, because that's what I received, I anticipated physical harm, physical violence, that's a lot of times what happened. And so there I quit looking for the other things. Now, that's not to say that my dad never did those things, because he did. Sometimes he was a very wonderful, loving person to be around. That made it all the more confusing. It was easier for me for it to just be one way. So, all of this is to bring you to the point where you're encouraged to begin to identify your expectation. What do you expect? What do you expect from God? Because see, if we're expecting things and you're not seeing it, but you're not doing anything towards it, that's not faith. What that leads to is disappointment, hurt. But when we have an expectation, we can have a relationship with him. When we have the expectation of this relationship leading and bringing life, then the life does come. And it's not a matter of you having some heebie-jeebies in your emotions. It's because there's a life that's being released out of heaven to you. Why? Because now you have a place for it to land. If my expectation is that my heavenly father just looks like my earthly father, acts like my earthly father, then I've locked him into a place that he doesn't belong. I've locked him into something less than what he is, and it keeps me from being able to receive from who he is and what he is. One of the things that I looked at and studied this week, and I'll just take you there real quick because you've heard this a lot, was Romans 8. You've heard this, Romans 11, verse 28. I love Romans 8, but that's not the one I'm going to. And so in Romans 11, you see Paul speaking. Actually, Romans 9, Paul was speaking and he was lamenting that he couldn't just sacrifice himself so all the other Jews could actually find salvation, which is a pretty impressive prayer. I don't know that I love anybody that much. Now that I understand what salvation is, and now I understand what's available to me here and what's available to me on the other side, I don't know if I can love somebody that much or not. But he was looking and expressing that. And then in chapter 11, now the Lord is beginning to express his heart also for his people. And he says up here In verse 26, thus will all Israel be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. For this reason, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. The gifts and callings. We use that an awful lot, but we use it actually in the wrong format, because without this background, we're not getting the value of it, because the value of it is here. The Jews, Israel, had done everything that they could do to not believe. They had fallen away and chosen to go after something else besides the Lord Jesus. To go after God, not to go after God himself, but go after a religious procedure. To step into the place, and they had chosen to stay in a place of unbelief and chosen to discount the word that God gave them. Didn't discount the very promises of God that were intended for them. They were totally in rebellion. And yet the Father's heart, his heart and his design says, the giftings and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, I still choose to love you regardless of the fact that you don't receive me. When I began to meditate on that, and I began to meditate on the fact that his love is so huge that it doesn't, you know, that if I had chosen or not chosen him, he would have still loved me. Now, he still would have had to do what he had to do, but he was still going to love me. That means I can let go of the silliness of thinking that every little thing that I'm doing or not doing is excluding me out of the love of God. Because it's not. It's not capable. If all of Israel couldn't do enough damage to get themselves out of the love of God, I'm not capable of doing enough damage to put myself out of the love of God. So now I have a concrete place I can stand with him. I have a relationship I can count on with him, because it's his design and in his calling. It's his desire for me, and his desire will be fulfilled. His gifting and his calling will find its home as long as I'm available and as long as I allow myself to believe. That's all he asks. That means that when I go to come into his presence, I have every expectation and every right to have an expectation to come and meet him, to be drawn up into him. In Joshua 6, when they were all circumcised, that wasn't just a circumcision. That was just, you know, renewing that. That was a renewing of the covenant. And then they renewed the covenant. Because they renewed the covenant, they could actually freely go in. And they freely went in spite of the fact that not all of them were clean. Because Achan still stole the things that were supposed to be given to God. He still had something in his heart. But yet they all got to go in. I think, and I find it kind of amazing, that only one man disobeyed. Only one man didn't have a fear of the Lord. If there were a million people, maybe there were 100,000 warriors. Out of 100,000 people, only one guy decides, you know what? Nobody's going to know if I just stick this in my pocket. I hide it in my tent. No one will ever see it. That's the power of our Lord. Because he was looking for those hearts, and he was setting a testimony before them. And as he set the testimony before him, he's setting a testimony before you. And that testimony is this, that you can't, there's nothing that you can do to avoid his love unless you just choose to. His love is more comprehensive than you. His desire for you is more comprehensive than anything that you can give. So this brings me to the last place, last piece. So if you would turn with me to the Lord's Prayer. So we're all in John 17. Well, Matthew 6 is the Lord's example of prayer for you. John 17 is the Lord's prayer to you. Because see, John 17 to me is the Lord's prayer because that's his prayer that he prayed for me. That's the prayer that he prayed specifically to set the expectations, his expectations in front of me. So he's praying for me in this prayer. The other prayer, he just simply gave me an example of how I can pray. In Matthew 6, that's an example of how I can pray. But the Lord's prayer to me is this prayer right here. Because now he's setting his expectation. And because he set an expectation for it, I can ask for it. I can receive it, and I can stand in assurance of it. I can believe it. And so I'm just going to highlight a few things, and then I'm going to turn it over to Luke because he did a really awesome job with this on Tuesday. So I just wanted him to bring a few more things out. I'm sure he'll have to share with you in that. But I see the Lord's expectations, and what I'm looking for here is to set. The reason that I started into this is that I asked somebody to create a constitution for their marriage. And then I began thinking about it, and I recognized that for them, all they knew was what they had already experienced, but that was very limited. They didn't know how to actually have an expectation to set to create this marriage covenant with. And so I'm going to help them to define their expectations, and then we'll take those things and create a constitution. Where's the constitution here? See, this constitution is just the expectations that we've seen from the Lord. It's drawing a compass around us, a circle around us, just as surely as the descriptions that we've been using of setting that compass and looking from the top down. The Constitution is describing with words instead of lines what your faith is about, where you're going, where you're targeting, where you've been, and what you're going to let go of. It's the Constitution is what tells you how we're going to get there. And that's what I'm looking for in this marriage constitution is for them to describe how they're going to get to the end that they want to have. But we're going to work on understanding what the expectations are. Because everyone should have an expectation that they're not going to be abused. Everyone should have an expectation that they're going to be able to walk in greater and greater light. Everyone's going to have an expectation that life should be able to be something that becomes more and more affirming instead of destructive. That only happens if we make a plan for it. This is his plan for your life. Verse 1, to glorify the Son. He says right here, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. And he in turn glorifies the Father. We glorify the Son by bringing the testimony of what he's done. When we share our testimony, we're glorifying the Son. When we share our praise, we're glorifying the Son. When we share our worship, we're glorifying the Son. But he says, I'm going to put that in you because it's my expectation that you'll want to glorify me. It's my expectation that the things that I'm doing in your life, I'm going to want you to let it out so that it actually has an effect and brings glory unto me and so I can give glory back to the Father. You create a chain reaction. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. See, if we know him, in the process of knowing him, is going to give us an understanding of life. It's going to give us an understanding of what today is, but also what tomorrow is. Excuse me. But to know him is probably, to me, the biggest expectation. He has an expectation for me to know him. That means he's made a way. He's already created a way. He's already been the way. He's already created a place. All I have to do is get in the vacuum that he's created and go with him. When two cars are racing and one comes right up behind another one, it actually forms a place of vacuum. When you're going at 200 miles an hour, the other one just sucks you right up in there. And then you can just kind of coast along behind him. Now, when they break and come apart, everything breaks apart. Because the vacuum goes into reverse, then it becomes just a huge drag on both cars. But see, because he made the way, he already made the way for me to know him, I can slide up in his vacuum. And then glorify thou me with thyself, with the glory which I had before thee. So again, we're going to glorify him. Now, it's down to verse 8. And now he said, and believe that thou didst send me. If we'll believe that, we'll find the rest of it. But it's his expectation that I can believe this, that he was sent from the Father. And as such, now I can begin to identify that everything that he did came from the Father. In verse 10, he says, I've been glorified in them. In other words, he's been glorified in those who are in Father's house church. Being glorified. It's pretty amazing when we recognize that the glory he has given to us. It's pretty amazing to recognize that he's given to us this glory that comes from him. And as he gives us this glory, then as we're allowing it to be shared out, we're giving him glory. And he tells us that he wants us to keep us in his name, verse 11. And verse 13, that to have his joy made full. How many of you can use a little more joy? I can use a little more joy. Sharon always is ready to use a little more joy. The joy, you have a promise from him. His joy in yourself. His joy to come forth. And he says, verse 15, to keep them from the evil one. Now I can recognize, if I'll stay tucked up in his draft, I'll stay right there with him. Now I'm going to be standing, I'll be kept from the evil one. There's one who's guarding over me, and he's bigger than I am. And I don't even have to worry about it. I just stay up in his draft, and I'm avoiding it. It's his design for us. And then sanctify them in the truth. That means if I'm believing a lie, I can get it out. If I'm standing in something that's less than the truth, he'll show me. But he's going to sanctify me by his truth. He's going to sanctify who I am, and he's going to sanctify my thought patterns. He's going to sanctify my belief system. And as he does so, then there's a release of everything that's not him. And as I'm sanctified, that means that I'm also being made holy. Glory to God. Now we're coming down to the real fun ones. Verse 21, that they may all be one. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. I'm going to leave a lot of this to LaRue. But for us to be one together, one together. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. In other words, and then thou, that thou and me, and they may be perfected in unity. You know, when we're perfected in the oneness, there's no fear. When we're perfected in oneness, because see, perfect love casts out fear. So if I have perfect love, if I get perfected in him, I'm going to be perfected in love because he is love. And so therefore, I'm perfected in that love, and I'm perfected in the thing that keeps me from having fear. I don't have to report to fear anymore. I can just report to the one who's love. And Father, I desire that they may also, who thou hast given me, be with me where I am. In other words, I will. He says, I will, or I desire. That's him setting forth, this is his expectation, that we'll be with him. I'm not even having to make it up. I'm not even having to do it on my own strength. I'm not even having to do it out of my own faith. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, go forth and do this. Be one so we can be in unity, so we can be perfected together. And when we're in that oneness, we're perfected together. We're perfected with his motive and with his direction around us. And so therefore, we get to behold his glory in verse 24. And know them that may be in me. And know that in verse 26, it says, that thou didst love me and be in them and I in them. In other words, when we know him, we can know the love that we've been exposed to, the love that's been required, the love that's been offered, the love that's been put out there. But at the same time, that expectation now has something that it can grab a hold of and meet, because this expectation comes from our Father. This expectation was words that Jesus spoke, but it came from the Father. It was his plan. It was his plan all along. It's what he established, so that you could come into the place of oneness, so that you could just begin to now describe a perimeter around you by his words of faith. Let his words of faith become your target. And as that happens, there's a release that happens out of his love. I want you to understand that this thing happens, I have given. It works both ways. When he's given, he wants you to see it before it even happens to you. But when you respond back to him with I have given, I have given you permission to come into my life. He responds as if it's so, even before it's done. When Abraham chose to believe, it says in Romans 4 that he believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. When he chose to believe that God would raise up his son, when he chose to believe that, then God accounted it to him even before the act was done. When you choose to believe, you choose to act and say, Lord, I accept what you're giving me. I have given my acceptance. He's going to count it to you even before you start. Hallelujah. So, I wanted you, if you would, if you just pick up from there on the John 17, because those things that we shared the other day, I think really made a difference for
God.
Amen.
Let's give God glory. So, Lord, I wasn't dressed to minister tonight. It's all right. I guess we need to be dressed to suit and tie, huh? Suit and tie. Praise the Lord. Say suit and tie. Listen, John 17 prayer, probably the most misunderstood prayer of all. It is by far the greatest prayer ever. The most in-depth prayer you could, to obtain it in this lifetime, is going to be the greatest thing anybody can do. And to obtain all of it is what God wants. Every bit of it. He culminates that prayer, and he basically, the first thing you have to do is you got to lay your definition of that prayer aside, because I swear I've said this 100 times, maybe 200, and people still don't understand what he's saying. But he's really bringing a fruition to this in this last moment. I want to say a lot, but I'll just stick with the prayer part. Look at verse 20, John 17. I'll be quick. Father's house, quick. But just listen for a minute. Pay attention to this, because your faith cannot activate if you do not know what he's saying here. You won't activate the right way. You won't activate in what he wants. Two things to know before you even look at this prayer. He's already prayed it, and he's already given it to you. That's pretty awesome. He already prayed it to the Father, and he's given it to you. So both things, you're ahead in this. And it was the final thing he did. In his mind, most important thing ever. First thing he said, neither I pray for these alone, verse 20, but them also who believe on me through their word, which was the disciples, those 11, that's you. Did you believe on him through their words? Yeah, 2,000 years later, you did. You did. He's praying for you now. He's standing in your stead in the final prayer he's going to pray. He's going to pray two major things. And it's imperative you understand what he's saying. If you do, it's going to be quite awesome. Praise God. First thing he's not saying here, he's not praying about unity with one another. I'm talking about you and me. That's not what he's praying. He's not praying oneness for you and I, even though you and I will get oneness out of this, but that's not what he's saying. He's not even talking about us together, you and I together. He's praying. Everything he's praying is between you, him, and the Father. And two different distinct positions that only he can perform. Nobody else can perform that union but him. He's the only one qualified to do it, both there and here. Both places of perfection is what he's looking for. First one, and he'll describe them. He says that they all may be one. Now, when you read that, you think, oh, we all may be one. They write songs about it, and we should all be one because the Bible speaks about unity together, but that's not what he's saying. He describes that oneness specifically in detail in two different jurisdictions. We are attaining one of them. We're about to obtain the other. When we obtain the second level, glory to God. They all may be one. Say one. And he's going to describe the oneness. As you, Father, art in me, and I am in you. Now, you understand the whole book of John, that's all he said. If you read through the book of John, he constantly said, my Father and I are one. Boy, the Jews hated him. They didn't have a problem with Father. They just had a problem with him saying, Father, I'm one with my Father. I'm his son, and he's in me. And he's doing these works that you're seeing, that you wanting to kill me. Because of these works, it's him that's the one that you say you worship. He's inside of me doing this. I can't do it on my own. He's doing it. And you're wanting to kill me, and he's the one that's doing the works, the one that you say you worship. That's what was going on. And he said, you're trying to seek and to kill me. You can't even come to where I am. I'm trying to get you to him, to the next level. You don't know him. You say you know him, but you don't know him. That's what he's saying. But I know him because I'm from him. And I'm with him, and he's with me, because I'm in him, and he's in me. That's what he asked them to believe. He said, if you cannot believe this thing that I say when I'm in him, and him in me, then believe the works, because they are here specifically designed to demonstrate this union that I am trying to give you. I'm trying to give you something that not even the angels possess. A union, when he says, I'm in you, and you in me, understand he's speaking of two different jurisdictions. When he says, I'm in my Father where he is, I have absolute right to be with him in the heavenly places where he is. But he is also with me here in the earth where I am in manifested glory, in manifested power. You see the fullness of that on the Mount Transfiguration. Father manifesting, lighting up Jesus' skin and his clothes. Mm-hmm. That's powerful. That's actually part of what he's praying here. Okay, with that said, let me finish. It's just late. So he said, they all may be one. So first position he's going to describe, he's going to do this twice in the next five verses. And he's going to describe the position there twice and the position here twice. All right? The first position he's describing is the one that he's in the Father where the Father is, the one he's trying to get you, the place he's prepared for you in the Father, where he's trying to get all of us up where they are. That's what he describes. He says that they all may be one. Father, you're in me where I am. I'm in you where you are. They also may now come into this oneness that the world may believe thou sent me. Now he's going to describe it. In the glory you have given me. What is his glory? Well, that's that cloud he walks around in. No, that's a manifestation of the glory. The Mount of Transfiguration, another manifestation of the glory. But what is the glory? Father. The Father's the glory. The Father, boom, is the glory. Say, the Father is the glory. He says, the glory of, and you're right, too, because it's the oneness with the Father. So both of you are right. One of them yelled, one yelled the Father. It's true. The glory you've given me is oneness with the Father. Say oneness. Being in the Father where he is in heavenly places. And the Father being where you are in earthly places. Uh-huh. That's the one we're working on now. That's the one that's you're going to centralize your faith, your focus, and what Chuck was speaking of, expectation. He's giving you his expectation of the highest realm to walk in, bar none, in the earth, anywhere, anyhow. And he has not only given you his expectation, he set it in stone as his will, because he said, I will for this to happen, and then he prayed it. And then he gave you what he had. He gave it to you. Have given. Got to get used to have given. Say, have given. Are you with me? Okay, so he says, in the glory you gavest me, this oneness that I have with you while in the earth and in heaven, I've given them. Say, I've given it to them. That means you. It's given. Say, it's given. Just like he gave you Jericho. You will have giants that will attempt to stop that oneness. Some of them live inside you, some of them live outside you. They got to all be conquered, but it's already been done. Every time God gives you something, a giant appears. God doesn't take into account what's between you and that oneness. He just gives it to you. Man, if I knew the stuff I had to overcome just to get to this place. Lord. We won't talk about that. Praise God. And the glory, say, have given. What's he saying? You're working from a finished work. You are moving into a place that's already been done and given. That's good. That means you don't have to work for it, but you do have to appropriate it. And there is a work, but it's a spiritual work that you're going to have to get very accustomed to doing if you're going to obtain this. Spiritual part, right? Say, have given. That they may be one as we're one. Now, watch how he describes it. I am in them, thou in me. See that? Look at verse 21. That they may be one. Father, you're in me. I am in them. They may now be one in us. What part is he talking about right there? Heavenly part. Father, you're in me. How's he say it? Look at verse 21. Just watch this. Don't get confused with this. They may be one. Father, you are in me. I'm in you. They're one in us. Where we are. Say where we are. They're one. I'm bringing them to where we are. But then he's going to describe how he's going to bring them to down to where we are. Where they are, where we are. You see it? Okay, next one. He said, the glory you've given me, I've given them. That they may be one, he was one. I in them. Now watch, this is the earthly one. This is the one we want. This is it right here. I am in them. You are in me, Father. That they may be perfect in one. You look up the word perfect, it means complete. We're going to complete the cycle. Complete in oneness. We're incomplete until God Father manifests in us here in the earth.
Thank you for your enthusiasm. We are incomplete until the Father manifests His glory here with us in the earth. Till Father God sits down with us. I'm not talking about the Holy Ghost falling out on us. Holy Ghost fell out on the early church. And they knew nothing about this. They just got these words. They didn't even know what they meant. And He fell out with fullness of power. He had to teach them this stuff over time. I am talking about Father coming down. We need to know the difference between Holy Ghost coming down and Father coming down. The ultimate prize is Father being with us here in the earth. I am in them, you're in me, Father. I am the central focus that can combine heaven on earth. And I can combine earth to heaven, and I can join heaven to earth. And I can join earth to heaven, and I can join heaven to earth. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can do that. That's why He came as a man. Now He can be the proper mediator to join heaven to the earth. I am in them, Father. Where they are in the earth, you're in me. He said it like this. Keep my word. My Father will love you. My Father and I will come and what? Make our home with you in the earth. Everybody, that might just tickle your heart, but do you understand what it means for Father to make His home with us? When Father God shows up, it's on. When Father showed up in Solomon's day, He sat down in Solomon's temple and the whole earth came to see it. That's what. Positionally, it's all ours. Let me finish this. I know it's late. I don't think Chuck wanted me to go this long, but he should have given me the mic. That's the wrong thing to do. Not after where I've been today. Praise God. On and I have been up the mountain, down the mountain, and it's awesome. Man, the way we can move in the spirit. I've never been able to move like we're moving right now. It's incredible. Now, He's going to go back and repeat it. There may be perfect one that will complete this. That the world may know that Thou hast sent me. The world's going to know that You sent me. And You've loved them in the same way You've loved me. Because You're going to be with them the same way You were with me. Because I'm going to bring You down to them. The Lord had two great missions. Three, to save you, bring you to the Father, and bring Father God down. The three great missions of the Lord. Save you, bring you up to the Father, transform you, and bring Father down to the earth. Everything He did was about the Father. Even when He said earlier, glorify me, Father. Return me to where I was from the beginning with You. Return me to my state, and then I'll bring all men to where I am, and I'll glorify You. I'll bring them all and I'll glorify You to them. I'll show You to them. Now watch. He's going to repeat it again and we'll close. Maybe. Y'all want to go on? I can go. Ready? Now watch this. He's going to repeat it again. This one, watch. Father, I will. They also whom Thou hast given me. Is that you? Be with me where I am in you that they may behold my glory that I have with you. Where's that at? Right hand of God. Right? You love me from the foundation of the world. Now He's going to go back and one more time repeat the operation from the earth. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known you. And these have known that you have sent me. Now watch this. I have declared unto them thy name. I will declare it still, that the love wherewith you have, the love wherewith thou hast had, love me, the love, all the love you've loved me with, what? May be in them. How? Because I'm going to be in them. And because I'm in them, you're going to be in them. And all the love you love with me, and He's talking from the earthly position, all the love you've loved me while I was here on the earth is going to be in them while they're in the earth. The way you loved me in the earth, you're going to love them in the earth. You're going to be with them, and they're going to know this union. They're going to know it. Say, they're going to know it. You're going to know. Gnosko, know. I'm going to give you one more scripture. Turn over to Ephesians. It's one verse, but you're going to love it. It's two verses. Isn't it good? See the two? Now, what did He ask? What did He pray for? The perfection of the oneness. One going up, one coming down. We must complete this cycle in this house. Yeah. We must focus to the very end and stand down in the earth. We go up and then we stand inside a portal created. And then we keep that word to bring Father down here. And it's a prayer the Lord already prayed. It's a finished work. It's already done. It's already given. Shouldn't be that hard to do. Should be easy. Amen. We're going to do this. We're going to finish it. When he said, "The perfect the oneness, he says, complete the oneness, Father. Get them up to where you are, and then I'll get you down to where they are. And the Holy Ghost is going to help you. Because he's the one that's doing all this. He's the one helping us. Man, he's got two missions. He's out there working, but he's trying to work this union thing with you to get Father down so you can really bear some fruit. Change something for a change. Listen, when Father's with you, there's nobody that can touch you. Not when Father's with you. The Lord said, I could call my Father right now, 12 legions of angels. He's with me. He never leaves me. You can't touch me. It's a different realm when Father's with you. Manifest glory of God causes you to have favor even with the heathen like Solomon. Manifest glory of God, that's the glory of Father. The Father's ministry is going to be seen in this land. And I know we got to go, but I'm going to show you this scripture because I know you want to see it. Because Tim came to church just to hear this verse. It's your expectation, praise God. Ephesians 1, watch this. I can pray. He's praying a prayer, but I can't get into it. I'll just start with the verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded us toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Say the mystery of his will. What's the mystery of his will? According to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So he purposed it, and this is the mystery of his will, found in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which Galatians 4:4 says that that is our dispensation right now. When God sent his son, it was a dispensation of the fullness of times. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. Say in one. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and that which is on earth, even in him. He's going to gather it all together. He's the only one that can do it. He wants to gather all of us up into the Father, and he wants to gather all the Father down into us. That's kingdom come, will be done. That's the mystery of his will. He wants to gather it together down here. He wants to bring Father down. He's got to bring the orphans up, make us sons, and let the joint heirs bring Father down. He has to have you to do that. But he's the one going to do it. He's finished it. He's prayed it. He's given it. He's already manifested it. It's already ours. But he has to have us cooperate with him in a focused, finished position to complete the cycle. Well, how do you know when it's complete? You will know when Father God arrives. He will make his entrance. He called this the Father's house. He's going to fulfill his mandate here. And we're going to complete that cycle. Whew. Thank you, Father, for the glory of this mystery. Living, breathing inside of us now. That is the expectation, Lord, that you have set for this house. It's the expectation that you've had for a very long time. And now we align our hearts, we align our faith, we align our focus for all of it to be with you where you are and for you to bring Father down to where we are so the Father can do works again like he did through you. In the name of Jesus. Do you see that? If any part of that you don't see, you better ask some questions, because you have to know that if you're going to get your faith in alignment with his expectation. You're going to have to know every single intricate part of that, and your faith will get into alignment and it will explode how big that is. Because you're talking about the manifest glory of the Father, not in one place, but in every single place anyone in this life can obtain it. You are a walking open heaven of the Father. Wherever you go, your temple goes, Father goes. The Holy Ghost will direct you And Father God will set down in the earth through us. That is going to shift and change cities. It's going to shift and change atmospheres. And we're going to train a whole generation to find this. Thank you, Father, for the manifest glory, the completion of this cycle. We're touching down now. And this I promise, Father, we will keep your words. This I promise, Lord, we will keep your words until we see the final half of this. Father, touching down into the earth. Oh, the glory. Oh, the glory. Oh, the glory. Oh, the glory. Amen. And amen. Give me that Father song. Praise God. Let's all stand. I know y'all been our teaching tonight, Father. That is the expectation of the Lord in this house. He has an expectation, and he has just set his face like flint until we find it. Whew. Father, grant the focus. Got it, Chris? Yeah, Father's house to be perfect. Praise God. God bless you tonight. We release faith, focus, love, grace, and wisdom and revelation in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Praise God.